So we're going to continue our theme of the authentic Christ. Who Jesus is, really. We've already seen all year of those who have put up billboards of saying that Jesus is not God, which is absolutely a lie. It's contrary to the Word of God. And when we put together this series, starting first in the Gospel of John and now coming to 1 John, we'll get into 2 John as well, we wanted to make sure that we had a good grasp of who Jesus really is. Because if we have a different view, if we have a different perspective, if we have a different belief of who Christ really is, there is no salvation in that Jesus. We have to believe that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross, He was buried, and rose again. Our salvation is based upon that. In any other Jesus, there is no salvation. So when we all think about Jesus, who He is and what He's done for us, there is no greater picture for us to model after of this love. And that's really going to be our topic this morning. We're going to talk about the command to love. And if there was one word that we would use to describe Jesus, I think we would all come up with the same answer. Love. Jesus loved. In fact, we're all familiar with that great verse, John 3:16. For God so loved. How did He love? God loved us so much He gave us His Son. Now, when we as followers of Christ are told to love, we have a divine example in which to follow. God just doesn't tell us to love. But He says, I'm going to show you what that agape love looks like. I'm going to show you that love. I'm going to model that love that I want all my followers to show and to live in, to strive for. And that was a challenge that the Apostle John presented to his churches as we get into 1 John. But it's also a challenge for us today. Now, during World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Among the brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time, as you could imagine. But those who did not follow Hitler's command faced harsh persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, as you can imagine, there was a lot of feelings of bitterness and anger that ran deep between the two groups. Finally, they decided that that situation had to be healed. So the leaders from each group got together and they met at a quiet retreat. Now for several days, each person represented came and they did one thing. They spent time in prayer. The second thing they did was they began to examine their own heart in the light of Christ's command to love. And then they came together. There's a great lesson in that for us. Francis Schaeffer, who told of this incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do then?" And he replied, "We were just one." As they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded to His control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them, and love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. When love prevails among believers, now I know Tammy mentioned that you'll never find a more loving church than Old Town Hill, and I believe that. I agree with that. But we can always love more. We can always love better. That's not something that you go, oh, we're pretty good at loving. We can stop right there. No, no, no. This is a command for us to love even greater than we have before. So when love prevails among us as believers, we can have times of disagreement. But in that time of disagreement, we must call upon Christ and show the world the indisputable mark that we are followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. That's what John's going to talk to us about. So I hope you're with me. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. And John writes, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that first verse, the first thing that caught my attention was that very first word, beloved. John has a tone of love for all the churches that are under him. Right now, as I've said, John is in Ephesus. He's writing to all the churches that he presides over, and he wants them to know that he loves them. And he uses the term beloved. This also affirms of a love that goes beyond man's ability. This is a love that we know as agape. Agape love is the benchmark of true salvation. See, the world cannot love agape. They can love as friends. They can have that eros love of the spouse. There's all kinds of loves that they can have, but they can't agape love. See, the only reason the church can love in such a way is because we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us that allows us to love that way. And so it's a benchmark of salvation. And we're going to get into this a little bit deeper, but if we cannot love agape, and we're going to talk about what that looks like here in a minute, then we need to look into the mirror of God's Word and go, maybe I'm not even saved. If I can't love my brothers and sisters the way Jesus would have me love them, then apparently there's a disconnect. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have disagreements. But at the end of the day, we've got to be able to look in each other's eyes and still say, I love you, and we'll work through it. Because that is what the church is to be about. John points out to us that what he is about to say is not a new commandment. In fact, he's basically saying, you know this already. I'm not telling you anything new. We see it specifically in the Ten Commandments, right? Did you know the Ten Commandments is not really about the do's and don'ts? Ten Commandments is really about love. It's about how we're to love. When you look at the first four, it's about how our relationship between us and God. How we're to love Him. How do we have no other gods before Him? But then you get to the last six, which is interesting. It's all about how we're to love one another. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All those things is about how we're to love one another. Because if you love one another, you're not going to do those things. Amen. So there's really, that law is to look into the mirror and go, man, am I doing this? And if I am, maybe my love isn't as strong as it should be. In fact, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, a man came up to Jesus and he said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second, he says, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus goes on to say, in these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So when we looked at the Ten Commandments, Jesus boiled them down just to two. We have to love the Lord our God with all that we have. Now understand, he's talking to followers of Christ because lost people can't love God. They're not able to love God. And the second one is we as followers of Christ are to do is to love our brothers, our neighbors, as ourselves. Paul cemented this in his letter to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to what? Love one another. Now that's a great, great line. Sherry invited her pastor friend from Texas. He was on around here anyways to come to church that Sunday. We went out to dinner and we were hanging out and this dude decided to buy all of our meals. My first response is, no, dude, you're our guest. We should be buying yours. And he says something that I've said before, but I don't like it when it's used against me. You know when you say stuff and then people turn it around on you, it's like, oh, and you have no argument? And that was me. And he said this, don't steal a blessing from me. Don't steal that blessing from me. I'm like, oh, man, he's using the Bible against me. I hate that. And here's the point that Paul's making. When we do that for one another, it's out of love, but not that we can hold it over somebody's head and say, hey, I bought your lunch last week, it's your turn. Right? I came to your house and I helped get your yard mowed. What are you going to come over and help me with something? Paul's saying when we do for one another, it should be out of love and not hang it over somebody's head. So that is Paul talking, and he goes on to say this, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Now he's going back to the Old Testament commandments there, isn't he? Giving examples of what that love for one another should look like. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, what does it mean to love God? Well, to love God is to obey Him. If you love God, you're going to do what He asks. And when He asks us to do those things, they're not burdensome to us. In fact, we love doing what God wants us to do. Now, I'm not saying it's always easy, okay? Some of us, the Lord has placed on our hearts to do things, and we'll wrestle with Him for a night or two, but we all know in the end He's going to get His way, so just stop and just do it. But we wrestle with Him and we're like, I don't know, God, I don't know. And He will do that. But we follow through with what He wants because He loves us and we love Him. It's no different in a marital relationship. We do for our spouse because we love them and sometimes because we're afraid of them, but mostly because we love them. And they do for us because they love us, hopefully. So to love God is to obey Him, for obedience is not out of religion. See, when you look at the law of the Old Testament, they did and did not do out of fear of what God would do to them if they did not do it. But we live under a new covenant that's not out of the do's and don'ts and harsh reality of sacrifices, but we are under the new covenant, under the new blood, which was shed by love. Therefore, everything we do operates out of that love. So obedience isn't out of religion, but it's out of love. Let's go on to verse 8. John goes on to say, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment. Now, if you're like me, you're like, what? You just said it was an old commandment. Now you're saying it's a new commandment. He says, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him being Christ and in you. Okay, so what he's about to say is, if we are saved, if we are born again, this is going to be in us as the same as it is in Jesus. This is powerful. He said, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, like I said, as we read this, we may think John just contradicted himself. This isn't a new one. Oh, yeah, this is a new one. It's like, what? Well, we got to understand what the word new means in this text. It comes from the Greek word kainos. So this word, it doesn't refer to something new in chronological order, like this is old, this is new, but it refers to something that is fresh, something that is new in essence. It's new in quality. It's the same thing, but there's a newness to it. It's like Jif, peanut butter. It's the new improved peanut butter. Now it's got more crunchy in it or something. You know, we know that's not really new, but there's something different about it. So now they can say it's new and improved. Well, what John is saying is that old commandment was good, but we're going to have a new and improved kind of love. That goes beyond what the Old Testament really brought us. And Jesus showed us that. He went beyond that old Ten Commandments love. And he showed us a new love. And that's what John's wanting to express to us. As we mentioned earlier, the command to love God and to love others is not new. It's throughout the Old Testament. In fact, it's throughout the Bible. It is new in the fact that when Jesus came, that this love was manifested through him. That love that they read about in the Old Testament, the ideas of what this love looked like, was now standing before them in the flesh. They can now touch this love. They can now hear this love. So for us, love is no longer some abstract theory, but it's now illustrated for us, like I said earlier, by the way Jesus loved. John 13:1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, listen to what it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved his followers all the way to the end. We also see his love and the promises he's made to us. One of my favorite promises is in John 14:1-4. Love this promise. Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Amen. And then notice what he says, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And when I come again, I will receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way I am going. That's a great promise. See, Jesus just didn't die on a cross, was buried, and rose again and go to heaven. He promised us that he's preparing a place for us. Now, he grew up as a carpenter on earth, and he is God. You put those two together, we're going to have some really awesome digs when we get to heaven. My wife and I, she loves this show. It was Expedition Unknown or something like that, so I watch it with her. And one of the places that this Josh Gates went to was a Vanderbilt mansion. It wasn't Daddy Vanderbilt, it was one of his sons. This thing was ginormous. I mean, it was unbelievable. And they walked in and they showed it around, and I'm like, ugh. I mean, my house can fit in just one of his wings somewhere. That is nothing compared to what Jesus has prepared for us. Man, what a promise. So Jesus not only showed us his love through his promises, but we know he showed his love even more by his actions. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, and he took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Now we read that, and I don't think we really spend time to digest what that text is telling us. That God Almighty, the great I Am, the one who spoke a universe into existence, everything that we know and know of, everything that we see, everything we touch, even the things that we can't see or touch, he created all of that. But he chose to come in the flesh like you and I. He gave up his Godhead to a certain degree. He didn't give it all up. Now, don't ask me how to define that, because that's one of those mysteries, him being fully God and being fully man at the same time. But he gave up that to be for us, to be with us, to be as us. Now, if that was not enough, I mean, it's one thing to go, I'll become like one of you. That's pretty crazy, but that's not all. See, when he became one of us, he came for a purpose, and that was to die on the cross. We forget how humiliating a death on the cross would be. Jesus was pretty much naked and hanging out in front of everybody. The created was cussing him, spitting upon him. They have beat him. They had ripped out his beard and a lot of his hair. They beat that man till he was unrecognizable, and then they nailed him to a cross. That's what our God has done for us. That is the love that he has for us. And it blows my mind that when I witness to somebody, and you've probably experienced the same thing, and you tell them all that God has done for them, they can look at you and go, oh, no, 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 I don't need salvation, I'm good. Now, I don't say this out loud, but inside, I'm like, you are out of your ever-loving gourd. You are mentally ill. What is wrong with you? How can you give up this amazing, wonderful gift that a great and awesome God is willing to give you and turn your back and go, no, I'm good? It's insanity, but it's in our world. See, John can say that this is a new commandment because it's a love man has never experienced before. We've never experienced such a love until Jesus came. And this love that we've experienced, the commandment is that we have the responsibility to share it with others. That's our job. Now, we're specifically supposed to do that among our brothers and sisters of the faith. Show this kind of agape love. It is because of this love the light has and is defeating the darkness. John said the light has come and is already shining. Well, that light is Christ. That light is the love that he brought. And he's saying it's already defeating darkness. Listen, love wins over everything. When you love, it cannot be defeated. We were talking Wednesday night, I don't know if it was this Wednesday or Wednesday before, but we were talking about when you find a brother or sister who is in sin and you have to have that conversation with them, that we have a responsibility to get into their life and help them in that, but there's a certain way we're to go about doing it. And the first thing that ought to come out of our mouth is, I love you. And it's because I love you, I need to have this conversation with you. Now, somebody else brought up a great point. If you don't have a relationship with that person, it comes out like this: I love you, but. And there should never, ever, ever be a but at the end of love. Ever. But if I have a relationship with someone, or someone has a relationship with me, and they're able to say, you know that I love you. Yeah, I do know that I love you because we have a relationship together. We've done things together. Now I'm able to hear what they have to say to me, and vice versa. I can say to you, because I have a relationship with you, hey, let's think about this for a moment. What is God saying, and where are you? See, love conquers that. Love conquers, because if we don't do it with love, then we're just doing it religiously. And religion is harsh. It's mean. It's antagonistic. And so, light is already shining. Colossians 1:13 says, for he, being Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, what's amazing is people who are in darkness don't know they're in darkness. It's not until the light comes upon them they go, oh, duh, I've been blind this whole time. Yeah, Bible says we were dead people walking. And Jesus came into our lives, and he born us again, and we're alive in him. And now we see the light, and we're able to look at what's going on in the world, and we go, that's darkness, and I don't want any part of that. I'm going to stay in the light. But until you come out of that darkness, you don't know that. You don't understand that. But Jesus is that light. Now we're going to come to verses 9 through 11, which I believe is the point of the text that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear this morning. Verses 9 and 11 says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John, the Holy Spirit, is giving us a distinction between the saved and the lost. What the Holy Spirit is telling us is we cannot stand up and say that we love Jesus and yet hate our brothers and sisters. Can't do it. Because that is not godly. And if you have Christ, we are to love one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. I think we should just take a moment right now and ask ourselves, am I harboring a little bit of anger or hatred in my heart for somebody in this church? Is there people I just really don't even like? Scripture's already told us that that's not of Jesus. That's of darkness. We have a heart problem. One of the things I found out as a pastor, I don't have the luxury of not liking somebody. I got to love all y'all. No, that's good. I mean, thankfully you're all pretty cool, but you know, some pastors, I'm sure they have stinkers in their church they have to deal with, and I'm sure they have a harder time than I do. But there is no place in our hearts to be angry and hate our brothers and sisters. Now remember what our brother read in that Matthew text, that if we even say, you fool, if we harbor anything in our heart of anger towards them, that is hatred. That is murder to them in God's eyes. Now we're the church of Jesus Christ. We're to love one another like no other organization can love. I look around, you look around, we all look around, and we see church doors that are closed. And my first thought is, did they lose their love for one another? Did they get to the point where they couldn't stand one another? They didn't even want to worship with one another? So they excuse me. They didn't love one another, and they decided, I'll just go somewhere else. Instead of looking in God's Word and not asking the question, what is wrong with them, but what is wrong with me? See, every time I do premarital counseling or marital counseling, one of the things that I go through is conflict resolution. And what I teach and what is in our counseling is that when you come to a point of an impasse with your significant other, instead of blowing up at one another, instead of going for each other's throat to choke them out, somebody's got to go, time out, let's stop for a second, and here in a few minutes, let's go to the kitchen table and let's talk about it. Now you think, well, that's good. No, that's not. That's just the beginning. So what do when you're apart? You evaluate where you are and how you contribute to the problem. Because every argument, every fight, every divorce, every issue, there's two sides to both. There is not one person that's innocent in that. Never. So they've got to look in the mirror and they've got to spend time of going, man, I did this, I did that. So then when you come together, you don't argue about the issue. You can now go, this is how I've contributed to the problem and I'm sorry. And when that happens, the walls come down. And when the walls come down, now we can love and talk. See, that doesn't happen in the church today, I'm afraid. I'm afraid we get angry and we get our undershorts in a knot and we decide, I'm done with them, I'm not going anywhere. And we're not doing things biblically and we're not loving godly. Every church ought to be packed full if we love the way we're supposed to love. The Holy Spirit in this text is challenging every one of us, including myself, whether we have that agape love for our brothers and sisters. Now, the presence of such a love is a true indicator of a transformed life. You know someone's a follower of Christ by the way they love. Now, there were those in John's time, and we even have it today, that I'll go into a church spouting off that, oh, they've had a special revelation, or, man, I've been given a knowledge that nobody else has. And what they really want is attention. What they really want is authority. What they really want is the allegiance of the church. But the problem is with people like that is they're not coming in the church to love the people of Christ. They just want the attention. They want the authority. So John makes it very clear, the Holy Spirit makes it very clear that there is one who says they are of Christ but cannot or will not love their church. They are still in darkness. And because of their lack of love, there is no sign of salvation in them. Now, I know you're thinking, man, that's harsh. It's a challenge. It's a challenge the Holy Spirit has given us. I told you it was going to be challenging this morning. John then in verse 10 gives the contrast that on the other hand, the one who loves agape, who has that Holy Spirit love, and who loves his brothers and sisters in that way, show the proof that they are in the light. That they are a true brother or sister in Christ. Now, well, how do we know that? Well, we know that one is because that's the only way they can love is agape. Or if that's the only way they can love agape is because they are saved. And second, they love that way because they know they're commanded to love that way and they're being obedient to it. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, this is Jesus. Okay, so this isn't John or Paul coming up with this idea of loving one another. Jesus himself, our Savior, our Lord, the Christ, says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." How are we supposed to do that? Jesus said, "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, but y'all, I read that, and I read it again, and I read it again, and all of a sudden I went, man, that bar's high. Because how did Jesus love? He sacrificed himself for those he loved. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. If Jesus says that we're to love one another that way, then we are challenged to love in such a way that we sacrifice for one another. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? If we're to love others, our brothers and sisters, like he loved us, then we are called to live a sacrificial love for one another. See, this is not a love that is words only. You know, you have those people that say, "Oh, I love you, how you doing?" They never call you, they never check on you, they're never there when you need help. That's not love. That's just a four-letter word trying to make somebody feel good. See, true love, agapao love, comes from action. It's a love to the point of sacrifice, and it's only a love that can be given through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, is that the same way we're supposed to love our neighbor? No. No. The love that we have for one another is different than how we love our brother and sister. Well, how do we know? Because there's two different phrases used in that agape love. Well, the only way we can love our neighbor is through the Holy Spirit, so it is a type of agape love, but it's at a different level. See, when the love that we're to have for one another is sacrificial, but the love that we're supposed to have of our neighbor refers to affection and benevolence. We're to be affectionate to our neighbor. They may not be saved, but we're still supposed to love them. We're supposed to be benevolent to them. We're supposed to be affectionate towards them. Why? Because we want them to come to Jesus. You can't be a jerk to somebody and expect them to come to know Jesus through your ministry. It doesn't work that way. So we love our neighbor, even though they drive you insane. They don't mow their yard when they're supposed to. They park their big old bus out in the front and everybody drives all the neighbors crazy. And they've got to love him anyways. So there is. So the love that we're to have one another. See, that I believe that being a follower of Christ and being a member of a church should have its privileges. And that is a love that goes beyond just being a neighbor. I think about this all the time. When I ride with the guys in the sheriff's department, many of them are not saved. Doesn't mean I don't love them. I still love them. But I cannot love them as a brother and sister in Christ because they're not a brother and sister in Christ. So I have to love them with affection and benevolence. I help them when I can. I talk to them. I let them know that I care about them. I hug every single one of them when I leave them in the night. Sometimes I hug them when I get it before I even get in the car. They know that I love them, but I can't love them at that love of a brother and sister because they're not. It's what John says, that if you cannot love agape for your brothers and sisters, you apparently don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. And therefore, they still walk in darkness. So you see, it's not just signs of sin in one's life that characterizes. Let me back up. Let's put it this way. It is not just the absence of sin that characterizes a follower of Christ. It's got to be a positive presence of love. What does the Bible tell us? That love covers a multitude of sins. That's the kind of love we're talking about. See, our love, our faith, what we really believe is expressed by how we love. Now, how do we show such a love? Well, we talked about sacrifice like Jesus did. We talk about going that extra mile for our brothers and sisters. But there's also another thing that expresses love for our brothers and sisters, and it's one word. Are you ready? That word is trust. We love one another by trusting one another. If we do not trust, then there is no love. Think about it in a marriage situation. If a wife can't trust her husband, that love is fractured. That there is no love there. If the husband can't trust his wife, that relationship is fractured and they can't love the way they should. So the love that we're supposed to have one another is through the way we trust one another. The way a pastor feels that his congregation loves him is because the church trusts their pastor. Now I know I just stomped on some toes. Because if you can't trust this pastor, then I dare say you don't love this pastor. So this morning we are challenged once again to evaluate our hearts. First, to see if we are in the light or are we still in darkness? Because if we are in the light, we are loving one another as our Lord has directed us to love.